Psalms 86 this morning. I hope you've, as we've looked over these last few weeks at some of these psalms, I hope that you've kind of picked up on where I've been trying to go with this and the different emotions that David seems to have in the midst of these psalms as he is using these psalms as a way to cry upon the Lord. And I hope maybe that you can relate to some of these. And this morning we'll see again as we look at this, David crying out to the Lord in desperation due to his circumstances, which perhaps you and I can relate to this morning. And once we hit Christmas Eve, we'll look at the Luke account of the Christmas story, and then we'll continue with the Gospel of Luke into the new year. But for this week and next, we'll look at a couple more Psalms of David as he cries out to the Lord. But let's read that together, Psalm chapter 86 this morning. We'll read the whole psalm. Starting in verse 1, David says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you, for you are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abundant in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give your ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble will I call upon you, for you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things, and you alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me, for you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." So again, another psalm of David crying out to the Lord. And we've seen some where he cries out to the Lord in thanksgiving and praise. We've seen some where he cries out to the Lord in fear and trembling. Some where he's meeting the Lord and confessing his sins. And simply here, he's just crying out to the Lord for help. We see even in those finishing verses that life is throwing some interesting things his way. There are literally people that are trying to hunt him down and kill him in the midst of what's going on. And yet in the midst of all of that, he is crying out to the Lord. So if you look in the first five verses, you see his plea for help, that he begins simply by calling out to the Lord and asking for his help, but more so than just the physical circumstance, but help in his time of need. He says, bow your ear to hear, depending on your translation, or incline your ear to me. And this is a picture of God intently listening to what David has to say. Growing up, the pastor that I had at my home church was a very tall man. I played college basketball well over 6 foot. And even as a kid, I noticed something about him that when he was specifically talking to children, or when he was talking to somebody much shorter than him, which was most of us, there was something that he would do, especially with children, like I said, where he would usually get down on a knee or get down on their level when he was specifically talking to children. And I remember as a kid, or maybe even a teenager, just wondering why he did that. And I remember asking my dad at that point, like, why does Pastor Mark do that? Why does he get down on a knee when he's talking to people? And I'll never forget, my dad said, so that they know that he's listening to them. And that they have his full attention. He's getting on their level. And maybe you've seen that before. You've seen somebody that will, especially when talking to a child, will get on to their level, will spend the time so that they know that they're being listened to. They know that they're being heard. They know that there's not an intimidation factor staring up at this big, tall man that they can't relate to. All of a sudden, a beautiful picture of him coming down to the level of who he is talking to. And there's a similar picture here of God shifting his position so that we know he is intently listening to us, asking God to bow his ear to hear, asking God to incline his ear towards us. It's this picture of God shifting his position to hear us so that we know that he is intently listening to us. We know that that we have his full attention and he's listening. And so maybe this morning you're here and you're just simply wishing that God would listen to you. You're asking and pleading that God would just hear your cries. And as we'll unpack as we look, if we do belong to him, if we are attached to him, then he does hear our cries. He does hear when we talk to him, and he's doing so in a very intentional way. You see, David knew that God had compassion for people. David knew that God specifically had compassion for the poor and the needy. And so here, and remember, this is King David we're talking about. This wasn't just average Joe David that lived down the street. This was the king at this point. But he recognized that he, in this moment, was equating himself with the lowest of the low, with the poor and the needy. Physically, David was not poor or needy. He had everything that he could want, everything that he could need as the king, as the leader. But he knew that in his state and what he was feeling, that he was just as poor and needy and in love, or in need of the love and the grace of God as everyone else. And so in this moment, he's equating himself with the low, the poor, the needy, even though that he didn't need to, knowing that God hears the poor and the needy. You know, maybe we need to approach God the same way, as someone that is poor and needy, someone in need of someone to intently listen to us, to know that we have his full attention, not with our demands and our ultimatums and saying, God, you need to do this, or God, if you don't do this, then I'm not going to do this, but instead with humility and with need, knowing that he has compassion for us. You see, David could have very easily approached God and said, God, do you know who I am? I'm the king of Israel. I'm the king of your people. I need you to do this for me. I need you to bless me in this way. But that's not how he approaches him. How often do we approach God like that? God, it's me again. Do you know who I am? I need you to do this. I need you to fix this. I need you to help me with this. All of a sudden, we've made our prayers a lot about us and much less about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, David realized this, and his plea for help, though he needed help, he knew that the only person that could bring that help was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verse 2, he reminds God of his connection to him. You see, David felt desperate, and he knew that in this moment that he would perish without God's intervention. We talked about, and we'll see later, some of the physical things that he was dealing with as people were literally hunting him down. He knew that if God didn't intervene, things would not end well for him. But even more so, he knew if God didn't intervene, the issues that he was having within his own heart and the emotions that he was dealing with and the struggles that he was dealing with would lead him into a way where he would perish without God's intervention. David knew that God was his best lifeline in such a desperate situation. And perhaps you and I need a reminder of that this morning. Maybe the reason we're here this morning is because we need a lifeline. It's because we need to feel like we're being listened to by God. We need a lifeline in the midst of this crazy season where finances can be tough and schedules can be crazy. Maybe you, like me, just need a lifeline this morning. David understood his connection with God. He understood that he was connected to God because of his belief in God. And because of that connection, he knew that God would hear him. And so perhaps you're wondering why you're not hearing from God. Maybe you've been like me, and there's been times where you know that you've been crying out to God, but it sounds like he's not there. He's not listening. He's not even hearing you. But maybe the first question we need to ask ourselves is, are we truly connected to him? Are we truly connected to this lifeline, to this life-giving source? The way to be connected to him is through Jesus. You see, if we're connected to him through Christ, it can serve as a reminder to us that he does hear us because we are connected to him. Now, obviously, during this time, Jesus hadn't entered the scene yet, and so David's connection to God was through the Old Covenant, was through the Old Testament way, but David knew that he was connected to God. God is the one who appointed him to this kingly position after all. And it's not that God needed a reminder of who David was or why David needed help. God knew exactly who David was. This was more of a reminder for David than it was a reminder for God. A reminder for David himself as he was approaching God that it wasn't, hey, God, don't forget about me. Do you remember me and who I am? But a reminder for David at the very person that he was approaching and that he was talking to. Again, maybe we can relate this morning, and maybe we can take a page out of David's book. It's really easy to approach God and say, God, it's me again. You know, that ministry leader, that Sunday school teacher, that pastor, that mom, that dad. But he knows exactly who we are. He knows who's crying out to him, and he's calling out to him. But maybe we need to be reminded who we are calling out and crying out to. Verses 3 and 4, David looks at this and talks about that reminder. But David was brought to this emotion knowing there was no other help coming. He had exhausted everything in his life to try and fix and remedy the situation. And he came to a point where he realized if there was any help coming his way, it would be God and God alone, his last and his only hope. I don't know about you, but many times, at least for me, I cry out to God. And for a time I do that well, and I'll wait. Usually not very long, but I'll wait. And then when he doesn't act in our timeline as quick as we want him to, then we go about doing things our own way. Again, I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for you. But we don't have patience in the midst of what we're asking. We cry out to God. We wait however long that is. And when it doesn't happen or things aren't fixed in the time frame that we hope so, then we say, okay, well, he's not listening. It's on me. I got to figure it out. But David wasn't approaching things this way. He knew that it was either God helps him or that things would continue to break down as they have been. So maybe when we're crying out to God, maybe we need to just wait a little bit longer. Just because he doesn't act in our timeline or time frame doesn't mean he's not acting. Doesn't mean he's not listening. Again, we're placing a lot of blame and pressure on God in this to do things as quick and in the ways that we want him to, but maybe we need to be reminded who it is we're approaching and talking to. In these verses, verses 3 and 4, the phrase, O Lord, or in the Hebrew as he addresses God as Adonai. This is used 7 times from here on out within Psalms 86. And this is important because there's a shift here in the Hebrew, the original language of the Psalms. God in the Old Testament specifically is typically addressed with his name Yahweh. But here, David's shifting and using Adonai, O Lord, in our translation. And this is different because this signifies God's lordship. The term or the name of God, Adonai, signified God's lordship over not only David, but over everything. And again, this is important for a king who exerts his lordship over the people that God has given him to. King David in this moment is saying, you know what, God? You are my Lord. I may be Lord over these people that you have given to me, but you are my Lord, and I am subjecting myself to your rule. When was the last time that you, and I had to, again, when I ask you these things, know that I've wrestled with them all throughout the week. When was the last time you honored God as Lord? When was the last time I honored God as Lord over not only you, but over all? See, it's real easy to look at God like a genie in the bottle, and we reach out to him when we want something from him, and we expect something when things are going wrong, and that's when we approach the Lord. It's easy to reverse those roles and forget where we stand in the equation. But the fact of the matter is, he is Lord. He is our Adonai. He has lordship over us. When is the last time that you honored God as you would somebody who has lordship over your life? You see, we love to have lordship over our own lives, and we honor ourselves in such a way. But if we do that, we're reversing the roles. And we're saying that God needs to approach us. We're saying that God needs to do what we want him to do. And if that's the case, then we're just being the God of our own lives. And we're not making room for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Adonai, as he should be. Maybe we simply need to remind ourselves who is Lord over our lives, or check ourselves in who we are allowing to have lordship in our lives. We can only serve one Lord, one Master. Is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or is it ourselves? And verse 5, David cries out to God and talks about the graciousness of God. He knew the character of God, and he knew because of his connection to God that God was good and God was ready to forgive. You know, we're a little bit different. I don't know if you've realized that, but maybe you've experienced this phenomenon in dealing with other people, that sometimes waiting to approach somebody until maybe they've cooled down a little bit is usually the way to go. I don't know if you know anybody like that, or maybe you're somebody like that, where there's a strategic part of meeting with somebody and talking with somebody once they've had time to cool down to deal with it. I can think of many times where I knew in the moment that apologizing or reaching out or whatever it was to that person in that particular moment was not the best of ideas, but later on when they've cooled down a little bit might be the same way. But you see, God doesn't work this way. You and I often work that way, but God doesn't work that way. There's not a time where we have to wait to approach God where he's better and more inviting. We don't have to wait until he cools off so he's a little more apt to hear us and to forgive us. That is how you and I operate. But that's not how the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords operates. He's always gracious. He's always forgiving. David called upon the Lord for help, and he was expectant that he would come through with abundant mercy. He was expectant that God was going to be gracious to him because that's how God is. We're not always great at grace and mercy and being gracious to one another. Sometimes it takes us a little bit to get there, and hopefully we do get there. But that's the difference, or one of the many differences, between you and I and Adonai, our Lord. I know some of you have been praying for a long time for God to do things in your lives and in your family and in your workplace. Do you have the expectant heart that when you cry to him, he will do those things? I know many of you are praying for things to be different within the walls of this church, as am I. Are we praying with expectant hearts? You see, in verse 5, David was calling out to the Lord because he knew that he was gracious. He knew that he was listening, and he was expectant that God was going to move. Even if it meant God not moving in the way that David expected him to move, he knew that God was going to move, and he was expecting God to do so. Maybe we need to be a little more expectant of God coming through, even if it looks different than what we may think. Verses 6 and 7, David talks about his confidence in God's graciousness and that God's going to answer. If you see in verse 6, it's a mirror of verse 1 where he says to give your ear, to incline your ear, to listen. That same picture of God shifting his position and getting on our level so that he knows that, so that we know that he is listening. You know, David also knew that God wouldn't back down because this was a difficult time for David. Thankfully, for you and for me, there's never a time where God says, "Woo, Jordan, you've got yourself into some trouble. Good luck with that, and come chat with me later," right? There's some times where the moment seems too big, and I don't know if you've ever tried to be there for a friend when they were dealing with a whole lot of things, but sometimes for us, the moment's too big. There's too much going on. There's too much at stake. But may that be an encouragement for you and for me that whatever moments we're facing, whatever trials we're facing, they're never too big or intense for our God. This is pointing to the beauty that of the millions of people that God hears, he takes time to listen to me. He takes time to listen to you. David knew that he would take time to listen to him. There was confidence that God was going to answer him, again, alluding to that expectant heart in these moments. There's never a circumstance that's too big for God, that's too crazy for God. Thankfully, God never has to say, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." He knows exactly what's going on, and we can have confidence if we are connected to him that he will answer. And if you look at really the rest of it from verse 8 on, David's going to talk about his dependence on God in different things. In verses 8 through 10, David talks about him depending on the greatness of God. He says to God that there is no one like you. God, there is no one like you. We sing that in some of our songs sometimes. But keep in mind, David lived in a time where there were so many gods that were worshipped. There were so many pagan gods, with little g in air quotes, gods that were worshipped. But he recognized in this moment, there is no one like you. No other god that was worshipped showed the same qualities as his God. In fact, many of the pagan gods during this time were known to be bitter and vengeful and full of rage. David here is pointing out to the differences between his God and the gods that surrounded him within the culture. David knew when his God was working, it was glorious to behold. He knew when his God acted, it was full of mercy and grace. And he knew that this was the God worth worshiping and following. Not only that, but being devoted to, allowing him to be Adonai or Lord. God, there is no one like you. He said there was a lot of different ways David could have went about handling what was going on. There was actually a lot of different gods he could have cried out to in this moment. Gods full of rage and vengeance and bitter that maybe in a military aspect would have helped him out a little bit more in what was going on. But he was calling out to the God that there was no one like. The God full of mercy and grace. His God, the God worth following and being devoted to. He continues and says, all nations worship you, recognizing that God was the creator over all nations, not just Israel, including Israel, but not just Israel. And I think today we can get this mixed up too. Sometimes we forget that God isn't just the God of the good old US of A, although we're included in that. But we forget that he is indeed the God of all nations, and that everyone, no matter what country, nationality, language, that everyone was made in his image and his likeness. Not just us, but including us. If we're not careful, we put this value on ourselves that says, well, God loves us just a little bit more, so he's going to come through for us. But the fact is, God just loves people. He loves his people. And he's the creator of all nations, not just your nation. He's the creator of all people, not just your people. Another big difference between his God, David's God, and other gods is that pagan gods in this time were often considered to be national or regional deities in charge of a specific area, a specific nation, or even just a specific county or land, part of land. But David knew that his God was not constricted in those ways. That his God was the God of all nations, not just a nation, was God of all land, not just specific parts of land. And again, that was a God worth serving, a God worth being devoted to. David understood that his God was not just one of many gods, but the God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And because of that, he was dependent on him, the greatness of God, dependent on that greatness, knowing who he was addressing, who he was talking to. Again, it could have been easy for him to depend on the greatness of David, the greatness of King David, but it was that greatness, if you want to call it that, that landed him in this situation to begin with. So he knew he needed to cry out to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Verses 11 and 12, the dependence on God within his whole life. He asked God, teach me your way. You see, David understood that there was so much that God could teach him. Again, some humility from a king and a lord and a leader. Because we often think that we've got it all figured out, right? We understand what needs to be done and how to interact with people and all of that. But when was the last time that you asked God to simply just teach you? I wrestled this week. When was the last time I just asked God to teach me? When was the last time you were willing to learn from him? David in this moment said, God, there's a lot I can learn from you. Teach me your way. David had been through a whole lot of school at this point. He had a lot of notches under his belt as a king and as a leader, and still humbling himself, knowing who he was approaching, saying, you know what? God, I need you to teach me, and I need to be willing to learn. David needed a lot from God in this moment. He needed a lot. He needed protection. He needed healing. He needed comfort. But maybe his greatest need was to simply be taught by him. And perhaps that's our greatest need this morning as we come in here, to be taught by him. May we cry out to God to teach us his way. David continues, I will walk in your truth. You see, David wanted to be taught so that he could live a life honoring to God. He saw this was just as important as saving his life from what was coming against him. You see, this was a life or death issue, but maybe not in the way that we think. Perhaps for you and I this morning, we came in here today thinking of what our greatest need is from God. God, I really need this from you today, this morning, this month, this week. And usually when we do so, it's something for us, right? God, I need you to fix my marriage. God, I need you to fix my family. I need you to fix my finances. I need you to fix my pastor. I need you to fix my church. But what if our greatest need is to simply ask God to teach us this morning? What if we treated that as a life or death situation, as an issue of ourselves, our family, and our church? David knew that God teaching him and God preserving him and helping him was the matter of continuing to live this life that God had had for him, or this life coming to an end, a life or death issue. So maybe for you and for me, it's a lot less about what God can do for us, and it's a lot more about what God can teach us. It's a life or death issue. He says, unite my heart to fear your name. You see, David understood that his heart was divided, and we've talked about this before in some of the other Psalms. Half of his heart wanted to serve God. We can see that in the midst of this Psalm. Part of his heart wanted to reach out to God and serve him wholly, but there was another part that desired to pursue its own self-interest. There was another part of his heart that desired to do what David wanted, to conquer his enemies for David's reputation, to continue to lead so that David would be glorified. His heart was divided, and he needed it tied to the Lord's heart. Maybe you feel that your heart is divided this morning. You see, we talked about this before. We can only have one Lord. We can only have one Adonai. We can only have one Master. And our hearts can be focused on God and what he wants and him teaching us, or it can be on ourselves. So if that's you this morning, as it's been me, maybe we can be encouraged that King David struggled with the same kind of things. So if you're struggling with that, maybe you're not so hopeless, because if the king of Israel at the time was struggling with that, maybe it's okay to struggle a bit there as well. And it's also a beautiful foreshadowing of the new covenant under Christ, who said many times that he would give believers a new heart that was not divided. He would replace our heart that is divided, that is tied in different directions, and he would replace that heart with a new heart that would strive to honor and glorify God. He continues and says, God, I will praise you. And again, David knew this was the ultimate goal, to praise God, not so that David could get what he wanted. It wasn't praising God and obeying God so that God would come through for David. Praising God and obeying God simply because he is worthy of that praise. In verses 13 through 15, we see more dependence on God from David, and again talking about his graciousness. You see, David remembered times that God was gracious and helped him through times of trouble before. And so he knew that as he faced yet another instance of this, he could call upon the name of the Lord and he would deliver because he is gracious as he has been in the past. The kind of love David received from God was the love promised in this covenant. The word love in the Hebrew is the word hesed that's used to describe the same type of love that is talked about in a covenant marriage. This is the kind of love that God promised within his covenant with his people. The unconditional love, the love that always forgives, the love that serves others and put others first, the same love we hear about at wedding ceremonies and times when that marriage covenant is there. It's the same word. And this is the same kind of love that God has for his people. You see, we don't know the specific time frame in David's life that this psalm was written, but we do know that it was clearly a point where David felt physically in danger and was dealing with a whole lot. But even so, David knew the evil of man that was coming against him was no match for the love and the graciousness of God. It's not always easy to see or even to say, but whatever you walked into this room facing this morning, whatever burden you're carrying, whatever storm is ahead of you, whatever anxieties you have about what is and is to come, they are no match for the living God. You see, we all face evil. We all face difficulty. But this morning, may we, like David, remember the graciousness of God and the power of the living God, of our Adonai, our Lord, that we serve. The same love that is mirrored in a marriage covenant is the same love that God gives to you and to me. And David remembered those times God had come through before, knowing and expecting God would come through again. May we do the same when we face those times. In talking with many of you, each of you would say that you're here because this morning and where you're at in life because of the goodness and the graciousness of God. That means he's shown up for you before. He's shown up for me before. And we can depend on him knowing that he will continue to do so. And in verses 16 and 17, he wraps it up the same way that he started. Simply a hopeful plea for help. He says, "Have mercy on me." David knew that he was in no position to demand anything from God. And I hate to break it to you, but if a king is in no position to demand anything from God, I don't know who we think we are to think that we can demand anything from God. David knew that he deserved nothing. But how often do we approach God with our demands, with our ultimatums? God, I need you to do this. You have to do this. With a heart that we deserve things from him. But if we're approaching God like this, maybe there's a reason he's not answering our prayers the way that we're wanting. See, imagine if David approached God like that. "God, do you know who I am? I'm the king of your people. I need you. You have to deliver me from this. You must deliver me from this and slay my enemies and all these things." But all of that brought honor and glory to David. And it didn't bring honor and glory to God. "Have mercy on me, O God." If he received anything from God, any help from God, which he was expecting, it would be due to God's mercy and God's grace, not because of who David was or what David deserved. If you remember last week, we looked at what David deserved because of his transgressions and his sins. David knew better than to ask for what he deserved. If we ask God for what we deserve, we have to remember we're in the same boat. That's a scary thing to say to God. "God, give me what I deserve." Because what we deserve is to be eternally separated from him because we're kind of messed up. He also says, "Hear the prayers of the sons of your maidservant." You know, we don't necessarily know a whole lot about David's mother that scripture tells us, but here it implies she was a servant of the Lord. And during this time, if your parents or your family was a servant of somebody, when you were born, that automatically meant that you became a servant of somebody as well. And so the implication here is that if David's mother served the Lord, then when David was born, just by being born, he was indebted to servitude to God as well. You see, it seems to imply that she was a servant of the Lord and that she brought him up and instructed him in the ways of the Lord. And so he was to do the same. He wished to serve God just as his mother did, but it was also talking about the culture as well, that he was indebted to God and to serving God just as a servant to their master, just as that is passed down through the generations. Again, talking about his connection to God. And he asked for a sign for good, not demanding an answer, not saying, "God, I need you to show me that you're going to come through." I don't know how many times you have been like me and prayed like that too, saying, "All right, God, I need a sign from you, right? So that I know you're working, I need you to show me so that I can check up and make sure you're actually hearing me and you're actually listening to me." Maybe not approach God that way, but he was waiting for the Lord's provision. He's not asking for proof that God is good, but a reminder for who he is. Perhaps you and I should ask for the Lord for a sign today, not to prove to us that he's working, not to prove to us that he cares about us, but to prove and to remind us just how good and how gracious that he is. You see, David mentions this level of expressing his emotions towards God because of his connection with him. And so this morning, first, we have to ask ourselves, are we even connected to this God? Because if we're not connected to God, Yahweh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this Adonai, then everything we've talked about this morning might sound a little bit strange. Without that life-giving connection, this almost has no point. Think about if you were trying to charge your phone or whatever it was and you didn't have electricity. You need the power source to be plugged in, to give it life. Every life-giving plug needs a power source. And we have to be plugged into God to fully understand the goodness and the graciousness that David is describing here. So maybe that's where we need to start this morning. Are you connected to him? Or maybe this morning you're here and you've been pleading with God for help and you've been asking God for what may have seemed for a long time or maybe seems like an insurmountable task. Maybe you can identify with what David's feeling and describing here. And if that's the case, know that you're not alone. Know that that is something that we feel and that we deal with. But if we're connected to him, then he hears us and he shifts his position. He gets down on our level so that we know he is listening. Maybe we simply need the reminder to plug back in, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced the traumatizing event of thinking that your device or something was fully charged or ready to go, only to find out that it came unplugged in the middle of the night. Maybe we simply just have to plug back into the source. It may be inconvenient. It may not be the greatest of things, especially if you're running late that morning. But it will bring life back to whatever that device is, and sometimes it's that simple. We wonder why things aren't going well or why things aren't going the way that we want to, but if we look at our connection with God, we've simply been unplugged. Maybe we just need to plug back in. But everyone here this morning is waiting on God for something. Everyone here this morning needs something from God. But whatever that is for you, I pray that you take the approach that David did in this moment. I pray that I take the approach David did in this moment. Crying out to God, being fully confident and receiving an answer from him, and living a life fully dependent on him. So whether you need to connect to that life-giving source for the very first time this morning, or you simply just need to plug back into that life-giving source, may we, in the midst of all that we're dealing with, cry out to the Lord like David did, not so that Jordan can be honored, not so that David can be honored, but so that the Lord God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Adonai, can be honored. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together and look at the psalm from David. We've looked at so many different emotions and circumstances that David has dealt with, and we thank you for instances like this in Scripture where we can look and we can see that just because life is difficult and we struggle and maybe we're even a little upset with what we perceive to be you not listening to us and know that we're not alone in those feelings. But God, may we cry out to you and may we approach you in the way that we should, reminding ourselves of where we are in the equation, not making demands of you, not giving you ultimatums, but knowing that you are Adonai. You have lordship over our lives. And if we are connected to you, then you are listening to us. God, I don't know what everybody's facing this morning, but I do know that everybody is dealing with the things of this world and the anxieties and the evil of this world. And may we know that you will hear us, that you will listen to us. And may we be expectant and hopeful for your work to be done, even if it's not in the way that we think, because it's not about ourselves being honored and glorified, but about you being honored and glorified. So, Father, I pray if there's anybody in here that needs to connect to that life-giving source of your love and grace and forgiveness for the very first time, that today would be the day that that takes place. And God, maybe for some of us, we just need to look over, notice that we've unplugged from that life-giving source and plug ourselves right back in. May we draw near to you, knowing that you are gracious, you are faithful, and you are good. We thank you for providing that through your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.